Can something really be sweet and sour at the same time, or bittersweet? Stick around. In just a few moments, we're going to be looking at passages in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, entitled The Bittersweet Scroll. Hey folks, good Wednesday evening to you. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Now, as you find that, I want to lay this out for you. As we're looking at Revelation, many people have questions about the things that take place there. Often people will look at the book of Revelation and they'll say, well, I'm confused about what's taking place and what's going on and what's happening. And often there are a lot of questions that people have. More questions than there are answers. But this evening we want to look at one concept that's going to come out of Revelation chapter 10. But as we do that, and as you have been reading in the book of Revelation, as you continue to read in the book of Revelation, one of the things that I want to remind you is, if you don't get anything else, make sure you get this. Where we stand today and what's going to take place in the future. Now, let me lay it out for you. Right now, we live in this time called the Age of Grace. This is the time when, as we know it, there are folks that are presented the gospel message. They have the opportunity to choose Jesus, to choose salvation, to choose eternal life, or they have the opportunity to essentially walk away from Him. There's coming a time when that will end. Now, the next great thing that we're looking for as Christians is what is called the rapture. The rapture is when that you'll hear the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and all those who are left will be caught up together to meet Him in the air. Now, that's a key piece of Scripture, to meet Him in the air. When the rapture occurs, when God's people are called out, Jesus is not going to set foot on earth at that particular point. That's something that's key. He is calling His people out to meet Him in the air. That's what's going to take place during the rapture. Now, the rapture is going to be followed by a seven-year period known as the tribulation. And the word tells us, it spells it out for us how long that's going to be. It will be a seven-year period of time. So we already know that according to the Scripture, how long that will take. Now, in that particular amount of time, the tribulation is when the Antichrist will rise to power. He'll make a treaty with Israel, which he will later break. And just to give you a few more things to think about, the tribulation is split into two. You know, you may have heard this before. You may have heard it mentioned in the book of Daniel. But essentially, you have the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. In that first 3.5 years, that's when the Antichrist will bring about peace. Everybody's going to be looking to him. And it's funny because that just made me think that sometimes people ask a question and say, well, how in the world is he going to be able to pull that off? You have to remember that at that point, the rapture has already occurred and all the Christians have been called out. So all you have are unbelievers that are left that are still here on the earth. So the Antichrist will bring about peace, the one world government, all the things that you can think about. And it won't really look too terribly bad in that first 3.5 years. Now, the latter 3.5 years of that tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. Now, sometimes what happens is we've heard that term and we'll use them loosely at times. Sometimes we'll sit back and say, well, during the tribulation period, or somebody will say the Great Tribulation, and they'll be referring to Great Tribulation and using great as an adjective, where people often will say they'll use it as one. There's just one one tribulation. There is only one tribulation, but there's two parts of it. So when somebody refers to scripturally or a commentator says the Great Tribulation, that is actually referring to the latter 3.5 years. When the Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel, that's the time that the mark of the beast will have to take place for somebody to be able to buy, sell, or trade. That's when it gets really, really bad for that latter 3.5 years. Now, that's not the end of it. At the end of the tribulation, it'll usher in what is called the millennial reign or the thousand-year reign of Christ. That is the point in which the Lord and all the believers will actually come back and set foot on this earth. So we tend to use the return of Christ somewhat skewed a little bit. We sit back and say, well, I'm waiting for the return of Christ. Now, if somebody were to say that to you today and they say, well, I'm looking for the return of Christ, what they're really talking about is they're looking for the rapture, the time when the Lord calls us all out. But the true essence of the Word of God says that the return of Christ will be at the start of that thousand-year millennial reign. Now, remember, rapture first. That's when believers are called out to meet Him in the air. Then it'll be followed by the seven-year period of tribulation, followed by the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ and the believers on this earth. Now, I hope that didn't confuse you too much, because to keep in mind the order of things often helps us to understand more about what it is that we're reading when it comes down to the book of Revelation. Now, in the book of Revelation, John was essentially exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he was caught up into the third heaven. Now, when we say third heaven, that means the ethereal heaven, the place where the Lord is. And he was caught up not in person, but he was caught up in spirit and was able to see and to hear things that were going on. You'll notice that in the book of Revelation, you see and hear a lot of John saying, you know, I saw and I heard. So the Lord actually let him see things that were even futuristic in our time. Could you imagine what that must have been like for John? I mean, here's a guy who didn't know, you know, anything about electricity, had never seen an automobile, had never seen the technology that you and I experience today. Could you imagine what it would have been like for him to have been on that Isle of Patmos, being called up and seeing things that are even in the future of where you and I are right now? Could you imagine John seeing automobiles? Could you imagine John seeing jet planes? Could you imagine John seeing a blast like an atomic blast? Well, all he could do in the book of Revelation was to describe that in the best way that he knew how. If you think about it, think about living in his day and trying to explain the things that he saw that were even more futuristic than what you and I could see to this particular point. So once again, the book of Revelation it's a hub where a lot of crossroads come in to help it make sense. And folks, I just want to encourage you, study your Bible. That's really what it's all about, because everything that's mentioned in here are the pieces of the puzzle of the Word of God, including the Old Testament, fit together to make the book of Revelation make sense. Sometimes people say, well, how come Revelation doesn't make sense to me? And the hard answer to that is, well, you have to understand what's going on in the rest of the Bible to be able to put the pieces together with what's taking place in the book of Revelation. Now, we get to this particular passage in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, and I'm just going to take you there. We'll share those verses. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. It says, I saw still another mighty angel. Once again, here's John. I saw. He was seeing these things. He was hearing these things. Verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seventh thunders uttered, and do not write them. Verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, and he declared to his servant the prophets. Verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, and it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you again for this time and this opportunity that we have to study your word. Lord, I pray that you will give us understanding. We know that that as we look at the book of Revelation, there are some complexities in there, and often we tend to have more questions than answers. But Lord, as we seek you in your word, we know that you say, when we seek you, you will be found. When we knock, it will be open unto us. So Lord, right now, I just pray that that you will help us to all seek you in your word, that you might give us understanding. Lord, I pray for these next few moments that as your messenger, you truly would be heard. Lord, may your word that is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword pierce our soul, cause us to think, and Lord, make us to hear what the Spirit has to say. As your word in Revelation says, give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. For Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at these particular scriptural passages, and we're catching once again a glimpse of what John saw. One of the things that John saw, and one of the things some of the things that he heard. Verse 1, he states once again, I saw still another mighty angel. So you got to realize that John is, through the book of Revelation, he is trying his best to explain to us the things that he is seeing, the things that he is hearing. And he's actually pointing those out, the difference between the two. He said, I saw, in verse 1, another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Can you imagine what that would be like if were sitting there and you were seeing this sight that John was seeing? And then he goes into description in verse 1. He says he was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was around his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet was like pillars of fire. Now, when we think about that rainbow, that once again points us back to God's promise about and concerning the rainbow in the book of Genesis. And I'll bring that scripture up for you here in just a second, just to let you know. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11 says this, just to kind of refresh us on the rainbow. It says, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the clouds. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all the earth. Folks, right here in the book of Genesis, we are again given God's promise. I know that for me, and I'll get a little personal for just a moment, but one of the things that irritates me somewhat is when I see the misuse of the rainbow today, and people sitting back saying, oh, well, a rainbow is this and a rainbow is that. No, folks, a rainbow is God's covenant promise to each and every one of us about the fact that he would not ever again flood the earth. And man, what a joy that is to think about that. And that is once again mentioned here in the scripture. And if you look once again at chapter 10, and notice what he said. This is the vision that he saw in verse 10. He said that he was clothed with a cloud. And verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1 says, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like a pillar of fire. And what a blessing that is when we can sit back and think, and that's the vision that we need to see, and that's the vision that John saw as he looked at the Word of God and or saw the things that he was seeing as he was in the presence of where God was. So what a joy that was. And it says, he goes on to describe him. Notice what he says. It said, there's a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. In the second verse, he says he had a little book open in his hand. Now, a lot of folks believe that this particular angel is describing the Lord Jesus, because in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, when the angel is referenced and it is Christ, he is using the same Greek word is used here in chapter 10 to describe the Lord Jesus. So, you know, there are many commentators and many scholars that believe that this angel is actually Christ himself. Now, later on in this particular passage, there's another evidence of that. If you remember, where the angel told John not to write down or not to record what the seven thunders were. He said, don't do that. You know, before I've had you taking all this stuff down, I don't want you to write about that. You know, there's only one person that can give that kind of authority, and that is the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll see that as we progress through this particular scripture. But verse 2 says, he had a little book opened in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice and with a lion's roar. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now here enter those seven thunders. Now when you think about that, that gives us a picture. We think about that vision of one foot being in the sea and one foot being on the land. That gives you the idea of the power and the stature of who God really, really is and the power that he has. You know, this takes us back once again to the book of Genesis, when we think about the fact that God created the earth and the fullness thereof and the seas and everything in it in a six-day period of time and rested on the seventh. Folks, no matter what's taking place in this world, whether you may be concerned about climate change or any of the other things that are taking place, let me make one promise to you today. God is still in control. God is the one who created it, and God is the one who will see it through until his time. Now, that's the reason why we come to you today, and I'm desperate for you to understand the Word of God and basically his salvation. I'm going to get back in just a moment with what I introduced our Bible study with tonight regarding bittersweet. And I know for the sake of time, I have to push on. But now all of a sudden, he's being introduced to the seven thunders. Verse 4 says, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter and do not write them down. That was his instructions. Don't write this down. You know, you're gonna see it. You're going to hear it. But I don't want you to write it down. Now, why would that be? Now, we don't know. Now, we'll say this. There are a lot of folks who believe that there's only one person who would have the right to be able to reveal what that is, and that would be Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, that is another evidence that points to the fact that the angel could very well be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5 says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in, and earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now, folks, here's where we're getting to the desperate point. You know, during this age of grace, remember we talked about that earlier, the time when people have the opportunity to hear the Word of God and to accept Christ as their Savior, there's coming a time when there will be no more delay in the fulfillment of God's plan to call his people to him. We're running out of time. All the evidence in the Word of God points to the fact that we are truly living in the age that could usher in the rapture in a blink of an eye and in a moment's notice. Now, that's why we preach so desperately. That's why it is critical that every Christian share their message that they've received in Jesus Christ, to be able to witness to our friends and to our families, to tell them of the love of God that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're running out of time. Notice what it says there in verse 6. It says that there should be no more delay. There will not be any more delay. there's coming a time when the Lord says enough is enough. The trumpet will sound. The rapture will occur. The seven-year tribulation will happen. The thousand-year reign of Christ will take place. And then we will be taken to the ethereal heaven where we will spend all of eternity with our Lord. My question is this. I can sum it up with this one question. Are you ready? Have you received Jesus Christ? Verse 7 goes on to tell us, it says, But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And he declared to his servants, the prophets. In other words, all this waiting, all these things that we have looked at in the Word of God, it's over. It is time. It is finished. Now, earlier, you know, as we start to get into verse 8, you know, I asked you before, is there such a thing as the possibility of something being sweet and sour at the same time, or something being bitter and sweet? Let's look at verse 8. It says, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke again to me. It says, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." And John says in verse 9, he says, "So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it." That's kind of a strange request, but that's what it says. Verse 9, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." I know that many of us could probably think of a time where we maybe ate too much or did something that upset our stomach. But in the time that we were taking it in, we sure were enjoying it. It kind of reminds me of either Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner when it's all so good, you eat too much. And then usually the comment after dinner is, "Man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't eaten so much." And make your stomach bitter. So the Lord is telling John, he says, "You take this book and eat it. Now, it's going to be as sweet as honey in your mouth, but it is going to make your stomach bitter." And John did exactly what he was instructed to do. Verse 10 says, what happened? Which there's no doubt. Verse 10 says, "Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and found it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter." Now, verse 11 culminates the end of this chapter, but also the marching orders of what you and I need to be doing. Verse 11 says this. It says, "And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." To prophesy. What did he mean by that? You need to share the message of Jesus Christ. Folks, we don't have the Johns and the Pauls here anymore. So the Lord says that it is up to you. It is up to you, my people. It is up to you as a believer to reach that sphere of influence that is around you, to tell the gospel message, to preach it hard. Now, I know that I use that word when I say preach it hard. We use that as a term. You know, you heard somebody says, "Well, come on, preach, brother." Well, they're not necessarily preaching as you and I would know it from the gospel. And in other words, it means they're taking a stand on something. Folks, we need to be taking a stand. And John's orders are, you need to continue to go out there and preach. Now, back to my example as we started, can something really be bittersweet? Can something be sweet and sour? And the answer to that question is emphatically yes, it can. But it often depends on which view you take or which side you're on. You know, as I read this, I thought about the fact that here in a little over a week, we're going to be seeing the Super Bowl played, and there's going to be two teams that are going to play. There's going to be the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and they're going to be the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, both of them are really, really happy right now. They've accomplished a lot. They have worked their way up to the ultimate game, the final game, the championship game. Now, as they go into it, when the first kickoff takes place, both of them are still going to be joyous. They're going to be happy with hope. They're going to be enjoying the thrill of the experience of playing in the Super Bowl. But after the end of the fourth quarter, somebody's going to be disappointed. You're either going to be on the winning team or you're going to be on the losing team. And folks, this situation with Christ is the same way. And it comes down to, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Do you believe on Him? Have you accepted Him as Lord and Savior of your life? Because let me make you a promise. There is a day coming, and there's going to be a great event. That great event, being called the rapture, followed by the tribulation, followed by the millennium, is coming. And it is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you prepared that when the trumpet sounds, that you will be called up to meet our Savior in the air. And I say that because you're listening to my voice right now, which means that you're not in the grave. So remember, when that happens, it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't allow death to seal your fate for all of eternity, not with Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him today. And my thing is, it's nothing magical about the way to do it other than the fact that you're trusting in what Jesus did, the fact He was sinless, the fact that He died on Calvary's cross, on the third day He rose again. And if you truly believe that in your heart and you profess that to Him and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save my soul, He will do that. And when that trumpet sounds, you will go out with the call, just like I'm going to go, just like other believers are going to go, just like those that are believers in the past that have tasted of death will get there before us as those graves open up. But folks, we have got to be diligent about preaching Jesus Christ, sharing our faith and witnessing. Notice what He said in verse 11 to John. He says, you must prophesy. In other words, tell the story of Jesus again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. That doesn't leave anybody out. That means the lowest in the socioeconomic status all the way up to the highest in the socioeconomic status. Are we reaching out to people that they may experience eternal life? Because there's a day coming when all of this, remember what it says in the verses just before, there's not going to be any more delay. The delay is going to be over. The Lord is going to call us home, those that are His children. And the question is, are you ready? Will your fate be sealed? Will you choose to spend all of eternity in the place which burneth with fire and brimstone forever? Or will you choose Jesus, the place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sorrow, no pain, the most beautiful, wonderful place that you could ever experience? If you think about the most beautiful, peaceful place you've ever been to, heaven's going to be 100 times better than that. So what do we need to do? What are the challenges that we need to do today? First of all, we need to pray today for one another that our witness for Christ will be more fervent and more passionate than ever before. Folks, we're running out of time. And the question is, have you made the preparation for when the time runs out? Where will you stand when that takes place and when that happens? Can we pray for one another today in that regard? Can we pray for one another that our witness for Jesus will have more passion and more zeal than it ever has before? That the Lord may use us to enlarge heaven simply because of our faithfulness and obedience to Him. Okay? In just a moment, I'm going to close in a word of prayer, but I want to give you the Bible readings for this week. This week, the Bible readings will be from Revelation chapter 13 through Revelation chapter 17. Once again, that's Revelation chapter 13 through Revelation chapter 17. And next week, we're going to be talking about the Antichrist and his prophet from the book of Revelation chapter 13, specifically verses 11 through 18. You won't want to miss that. Join us next Wednesday evening when we discuss the Antichrist and his prophet. Remember, I've said it before, some of you that are watching may have never heard me say this, but for everything that God has good, the devil does as well. You know, the Lord's got the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, Satan's got his unholy Trinity. We'll talk about that next week when we look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Let's pray together today. Father, you're good to us again. We're so thankful and grateful that you didn't leave us to guess. Lord, thank you for the glimpse that you give us into the future from the book of Revelation. Lord, I'm awestruck to think about what John must have felt as he saw and he heard these things that were still yet to come, even in our day. Lord, I thank you for the challenge. I pray that we will all take up the challenge to be better witnesses for you. Lord, to realize that time is running out and we need to be more passionate and fervent about reaching others for Christ. Lord, if we love them, we'll reach out to them with the gospel message. Lord, help us to start right in our families and move out to our friends and neighbors. Lord, just use us as only you can. Teach us and show us the way. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, may God bless you. I hope and pray that you have a wonderful week and that you're a blessing to somebody as you go through life throughout this week. Take care. Bye-bye.